Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
What a powerful song that is, amen? I just want you to think about that for a moment, just worshiping Him. He is so worthy of our praise. He is so, so, so worthy. You know what? We just need to spend that time. I was listening to a guy preach the other day, and he made this statement. I want to release all the youth. Sorry about that. High school, junior high, you're free to go. He made this statement. He says, you know, when you set yourself to pray, he said, 70% of the time, worship. 30% of the time, make your requests known. See, God already knows what you have need of. He already knows what you want, what you desire, what your need is. But if you'll spend that time, he said, so if you have 10 minutes to pray, spend 7 of them in worship. Amen. Worship brings God into the situation. Worship brings God into your life. He brings that presence in. And I'll tell you, everything you need is in the presence of God. He has plenty. There is no lack in heaven. Amen. And if you'll do that, He'll answer prayer. There's people that have testified us, and you've heard the stories that in worship, they've been healed and delivered, and people have provided for that. It's just all kinds of miracles that take place in worship. And so I just want to encourage you to continue to worship Him. Amen? Amen. Real quick, before we get started, we got a card from Harry and Joni, from Pastor Harry. And so they asked us to read this to you because they just wanted to tell you how much they love him. It says, Dear Kingman family, greetings from the hills. Now, that means Harry and Joni, not. Anyway, got it. From the hills of Oregon, 87 degrees and sunny and breezy. We just wanted to say a special thank you to you as a congregation and to everyone who helped us with the move. We have been here for over a month now, and I still have boxes that I haven't unpacked. This is Joni writing. We are so grateful to Pastor John and Kathy and Pastor Alex and Cindy for the wonderful going away service. And I have finally forgiven Pastor John for requiring me to sit in the big chair on the platform. But God is moving in the little church that we are going to. He's moving every service. And we are so thankful for the opportunity to serve here in Oregon. We pray God richly blesses you, each one of you, and the New Life family. And it says, and Harry does miss Culver's. So, yeah. So they're doing good. I had opportunity to talk with Harry, Pastor Harry, on Friday. It was either Thursday or Friday, I forget now. But they're doing good, and they send their blessing to you. And so we're glad for them. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to James, the book of James, chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at that. We'll get to that here in just a minute. We began a series last week entitled Family Matters. And the reason that we took the time to do this, and I really felt led to do this, is because it's no secret that the family has been under attack. Can you say amen? It's been under attack as long as there's been a family. The devil attacked the very first family, Adam and Eve. We know that. We know that the devil has an agenda. We know that he has a strategy. And his strategy is to weaken the family. Because he knows that if he can weaken the family, he can weaken the kingdom of God. Now, I know that that almost sounds like, how can that be? The kingdom of God is so powerful. The kingdom of God, after all, is God's kingdom. But listen to me. The kingdom of God is based in family. And you say, how do you know that? Because when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, pray after this matter, our Father who art in heaven. So this kingdom, the kingdom of God, is overseen or run or ruled by a God, a king, who is known as our Father in heaven. We call each other's brothers and sisters. We celebrate spiritual mothers and fathers. We are a family. We are the family of God. We are the children of God. And the whole of government in the kingdom of God is based on family. And God, in his infinite wisdom, decided and limited himself to some degree by working through human beings. All the work that God does on the planet, he is going to do through you and I as his agents on the planet. Can you say amen? Now, we know that God is a sovereign God. We know that there are times where he acts outside of that dynamic. But much of the time, what God is going to accomplish in the earth, he's going to accomplish through you and I. And he's going to accomplish through you and I in the paradigm of family. And the devil knows that, because the devil knows that when marriages are healthy, when children are doing good, when family is strong, that the kingdom of God is strong, because that translates through the kingdom. Can you say amen? So the devil has a strategy to come against the family, to come against marriages, to come against parenting, to come against children. Can you say amen? And he wants to destroy. The Bible says, Jesus told us, he comes for one reason, to kill, steal, and destroy. And that strategy is at work against the family. And so we took some time last week to begin this series by looking at the foundation of marriage. And what we said is that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman that has deliberately and willfully chosen to share their lives together. And that covenant is built on the foundation of love. And Jesus taught us the importance of foundation. He taught us the importance of a secure, safe, solid foundation. Can you say amen? What he did is he told us the story. He says, if you will hear these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken you to a man that builds his house upon the rock. And when the rains came and the winds blew and the storm raged, it stood. It stood through the trial, through the storm. But he says, but if you don't, if you hear these sayings of mine and don't do them, I will liken you to a man that builds his house on the sand. And when the winds came and the rain raged and the storm happened, he said, great was its fall. Now, the interesting thing is we linked this dynamic of a solid foundation not to necessarily the Word of God, but the application of the Word of God. Let me tell you something, church. If you hear the Word of God and do nothing about it, the Word of God will not profit you anything. Are you hearing me? You can read the Bible. You can keep the Bible under your pillow at night and sleep on it all night. You could talk about the Bible, you could study the Bible, you can define every word in the Bible, you could go to church until you're blue in the face, but if you don't do what the Bible says, then I guarantee you it won't work. It will not profit you anything. And this is something that you and I as Christians, and ultimately Christianity as a whole, needs to get a hold of. We are forever amassing information. We are forever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. See, the knowledge of the truth is you and I applying the information we've been given. It's by saying, wait a second, there is something that's being said in this word that I need to put into my life that is now going to change my lifestyle. Because see, Christianity is a way of life. It's a way of living. There's something about it that's bigger than just information. Can you say amen? We don't want to have just information about heaven. We don't want to know about faith. We don't want to know what's right, just what's right and wrong. We want to know how to apply it. And so Jesus taught this idea, and he said, the application of the word, the application of my sayings is the foundation upon which you will stand that will last through the test of time. It will endure every storm, every opposition. Can you say amen to that? So to say this morning that marriage is built on a foundation of love, how many know we looked at it last week? There's lots to love. You know, the problem with Americans is we love everything. We love potato chips. We love puppies. We love Dairy Queen, and then we love each other. If I said to you, I love my wife like I love potato chips, something is out of balance there. Either I greatly love potato chips way more than I need to, which that might be, or I don't love my wife the way I should. The problem is we we have such misunderstanding what love is. Because love, listen to me, love is a verb. It's something that we do. It's an application. It's a process by which we live. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so marriage is built on the foundation of love. And that's to say that it's a foundation built on God. Because the Bible says God is love. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And there is no other healthy way to build a marriage. Now this morning, we're going to move on and we are going to look at one of the greatest areas of struggle in marriage. Okay? Now, I need you to understand, I'm going to put out this disclaimer up front. This is going to be a very practical sermon. In other words, this is going to be a very how-to sermon. Because we need to learn how to do this. Okay? What I've done is I've only had, in this series, I only allotted myself room for two sermons on marriage. So what I've tried to do is capture the areas and the heart of where we struggle. And from my perspective through the years of counseling, it's in the area of love, and the second area is effective communication. Now I know, at this moment you're saying, great, should have stayed home and watched the game. I don't want to talk about it. I've heard it all before. I don't want to hear about this. If you're saying that to yourself, then this is the sermon you need to hear. Amen. This is the one you need to listen to. Because the truth is, effective communication is tough, even in the best of relationships. But when it comes to building relationships, building a sense of intimacy, when it comes to making connection with people, communication has always been a struggle. Communication's tough. It's hard, especially in marriage. One man said this, he said, communication is to love what blood is to life. It's impossible to have any kind of relationship unless there is communication. And he went on to say, if there is any indispensable insight with which a married couple should have in their life together, it is that they should keep open at all costs the lines of communication. Let me see if I can teach this to you a little bit. Show you an example out of Kathy and I's life. Tell you a story. So Kathy and I were, at this time when this happened, we'd been married probably about 13 years at this point. I think Jason was about 9, 10 years old. Andy's 7, 8, and Amy's just a baby, right? So one day we're at the house and we're sitting at the table, as families do. And one of our favorite dinners back in the day is that we would have hamburgers on the grill, cheeseburgers, French fries, and either corn on the cob or just regular corn, whatever. And that was our favorite meal. We did that a lot. Well, this particular day, Kathy went out and she barbecued hamburgers and she came back in and we had them all set and we're sitting there getting ready to eat. And Kathy, the way that she would make these hamburgers back then, she would make them really thick. They were real small, round, but they were more meatball than they were burgers. You know what I'm saying? They didn't look like a hamburger patty. They looked more like a meatball on a bun. And I remember, you know, now you got to understand, we're married 13 years. 13 years. And Kathy, finally, we're just sitting there. We had just said grace, bless the meal. And Kathy looks over at me and she goes, do you like these this way? And I went, no, I hate it. I hate it. She goes, how do you like your hamburgers? I said, I like them about 3/4 inch thick, about that big around, just so there's like maybe a 1/2 inch of meat on the other side of the bun. Yeah. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So that when you bite into it, you get bun, but you get meat. You never get just bun. How many, you know, it's a drag when you're eating a cheeseburger and all you get is bun and ketchup. You know what I'm saying? Everything else is so small. And you have the same amount of meat, but it's a meatball. And it doesn't cook well. It's burnt on the outside. It's raw on the inside. And it's just all these things. And so for 13 years, we are choking down meatballs on a bun because no one would step up and say, I don't like that. We learned pretty early on, Kathy and I really worked at communication. We learned early on never to ask a question you don't want an answer for. You know the famous setup, right? Wife comes out of the closet and says, does this dress make me look fat? Well, if you don't want an answer to that question, then don't ask it. But we learned when we ask questions, we want answers and we want the truth. Now, there is an interesting thing about truth, about answering. You can give the real answer, you can give the right answer. Do you know the difference between the two? The right answer is the answer I think you want to hear. The real answer is what I truly think. And so I learned, I would tell Kathy, and I know women are all going to be mad at me, but I'd look at her and go, yeah, it makes you look fat. I love you, hate the dress. Yeah. Amen. I love you, don't like the dress. No. I love you, don't like the dress. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If I come out looking like a hobo, then please tell me. Look at, if you see me up here, my zipper's down, I give you permission to walk up and whisper in my ear, Pastor, your zipper's down. Please do not let me preach this whole service with my zipper down. You say, well, I would be so embarrassed. Think how I would be. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's just amazing on communication. Well, I don't want to offend you. Oh, so you're just going to let me expose myself. How offensive is that? That's why communication gets really weird. And somewhere along the line, we got to learn how to do it. The most important skill that can be learned in a marriage is how to communicate effectively. So let's look at our text. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 in the New Living Translation says, we all make mistakes. Amen. Thank you, Nathan. I appreciate that. But those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way. That right there, you need to take that. You need to write it really big on your bathroom mirror. If I could control my mouth, I could control myself in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what an enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. Now here's what we learn from this. There's a few things that we learn from this particular verse. Number one, we can determine the direction of our lives and ultimately our marriage, our family, our home by how we speak. Are you hearing me? We can bring victory or defeat by the words we speak. If we control how we speak and we learn successful communication, it's not going to come naturally. It's because we decided to do it. A little bit goes a long way, either for good or bad. And no one is exempt from this truth. See, by definition, communication is the process. Listen. You need to hear this. By definition, communication is the process, either verbal or nonverbal, of sharing information with another person in such a way that they understand what you are saying. That's the key, that they understand what you are saying. I'm going to say it again. So that you understand what is being said. See, the elements of communication are this: talking, listening, and understanding. Now, that may seem a little obvious, but the truth is, much of the time, we lose sight of listening and understanding. Are you hearing me? For many of us, we are so busy talking that we never listen. And the result is we fail to understand. A young man one time approached Socrates to ask if he would teach him the gift of oratory. His request was then followed by an incessant stream of words until finally Socrates placed his hand over the young man's mouth and said, "Young man, I will have to charge you double fee." When he asked why, Socrates replied, "I have to teach you two sciences. First, how to hold your tongue, and then how to use it." It is so true, isn't it? James chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man or woman be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." See, one of the key problems in communicating in marriage is understanding. And I think a lot of times is because we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand the dynamic. And so we fail to understand, or even worse yet, we fail to be understood. And we need to be seeking both. See, not only do I want to understand Kathy, I want Kathy to understand me. Can you say amen to that? And it's utterly amazing to me how often husband and wives misunderstand each other. And if it's not understanding, if it's not an issue of understanding, then what it is it's an issue of how we talk to each other. Much of the time, this is the reason that conflicts exist in the home, is because we're not understanding what's being said, or because the way in which we say what we're saying is caustic and dishonoring. Are you hearing me? And this is what we need to understand, is that there is much more being said than the words that are coming out of our mouth. In our communication, there are three dynamics at work. The first one is content. It's what we say. It's the words that we choose to use. The second thing is tone of voice. It's the volume, it's the intensity, it's the form of what we're saying. And then there are the nonverbal communications, the nonverbal information. It's our body language. And with changes in any of these dynamics, it's possible to change the understanding of what we're saying. See, scientists have come to some conclusions about some, and I don't necessarily know how they came to these numbers, but this is fascinating to me. When you talk about these things, 7% of what is being said is content. So if you talk for 10 minutes, if you're talking in that 10-minute period of time, only 7% of what you're saying is what you're communicating. Are you hearing me? 38% of what you say is the tone of voice. Your tone, your intensity. If I look at Pat Philly and I go, "Pat, I love you," I'm communicating something other than the words. Or watch this. I'm probably going to be off camera just for a second. But if I walk by Pat and go, "Yeah, I love you," I've just communicated something other than my words. I've just said, "You know, I love you," but not enough to take time to stop and actually talk to you. 55% of what we say is nonverbal. Are you listening? Yeah, what? I'm listening. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. What is he talking about there? A soft answer. It's not even what he said. It was soft. that turned away the wrath. In 1 Samuel 25, we find the story of David and Nabal and Abigail. You remember the story? Nabal was a guy, his name actually means fool. And he's a guy, he's obviously a rich guy. He's got a big farm. He's got plenty of stuff. And David and his mighty men had just gotten done with battle. They're tired. They're hungry. They're thirsty. And they come up on this scene. And David sends a couple servants to go talk to Nabal and say, hey, can we rest? Can we, you know, camp out here on your land? Can we get some food and water from you? We're happy to even pay for it, all that. We just need accommodations. We just need help out right now. And so the servants go to Nabal. And Nabal, being the idiot that he is, he tells them, no, get off my property. I'm not responsible. I'm not your dad. Get out of here. Well, that message gets back to David, and David's a complicated man, to say the least. David just got done doing the work of the Lord, serving the Lord, but now I'm going to do the work of David, and I'm coming for you. And I'm going to take you out, and if you ain't going to give it to me, then I'm going to take it. Yeah. Abigail hears this. And what does Abigail do? Abigail goes and prepares food, and she gets the servants, and she says, put it on the horses. And then she goes out to David, finds him, and bows down to him and says, oh, Lord, please don't be hasty. Here is everything you need. My husband is an idiot, and we all know it. Just don't kill him. Abigail knew how to talk to David. David didn't kill him. Nabal's own actions did him in later. But somewhere along the line, she knew how to talk, not just what to say. We know our words are important, but we need to understand how we speak those words are equally as important. Can you say amen? Now, I want to focus just for a moment on these words, because words can harm or they can help. They can heal or they can wound. They can build up or they can break down. Ephesians 4:29 says this, do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those who hear you. Good communication requires that we think before we speak. Husbands and wives, listen to me. If you're looking down right now, look up at me. This is part of communicating. I'll wait. Husbands and wives should not just blurt out whatever they're thinking or feeling. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. In other words, what he's saying is, you don't understand all you need to understand. God says, I'm in heaven and you're not. And so what maybe you need to do is think through what you're saying before you say it. Shooting from the hip is not good. Know what you're going to say before you say it. Then ask yourself the question, do I really want to say this? If you want to say, or if you want to say something, then make sure that what you say contributes to the conversation and edifies what's being said. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, malice, rage, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each other. Communication effectively takes practice and a great deal of effort. Are you hearing me? And without effective communication, it's nearly impossible to build a loving marriage relationship. And it's not something that's going to happen overnight. You have to be intentional. You have to make a decision. You have to say, you know what, we're going to do this, and we're going to practice, and a lot of the time we're going to get it wrong. But we refuse to be offended. We're going to come back, and we're going to speak bravely to one another. Amen. Because if you think that you can breeze in and out of effective communication, you will never experience it. But listen to me. Being effective in your communication is going to involve risk. Okay? And it's going to involve being open and honest. Listen to what I'm saying. See, oftentimes what happens is because of our hang-ups, our fears, things like apathy or poor self-image, it keeps us at the shallow end of communication. We never really get anywhere. But if our marriages are going to grow, then what we are going to have to do is we're going to have to be bold and we're going to have to be humble. So how does that work? Bold in the sense that I am going to share with you what I really feel, but humble that I share it in such a way that's not offensive. Are you hearing me? That can be very difficult. So here's the question. How do we get more intimate and effective communication in our marriages? Well, number one, seek first to understand and be understood by your mate and not win. Most of what I see happening in marriages through counseling is a competition of I'm going to win this argument. If you are in a place where you are arguing and your intention is to win, you are no longer communicating. Because arguing and winning suppose that you have to be defensive. And the moment you become defensive, you put up walls and things that protect you from truly communicating. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is no better version that captures the struggle, or there's no better verse, I should say, that captures the struggle in communication and conflict than in Proverbs 18:2. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Oftentimes, that is exactly what I see in marriage, in the counseling. So I'm not interested in understanding what's going on. I just need you to know how I feel. As long as you know how I feel, then we're golden. I don't need to understand you. See, when it comes to this, the foolish person, they want to win every argument because they just want to express their opinion. But healthy people, wise people, they choose to understand, and they put their thoughts and their feelings and their desires of their spouse ahead of their own. The couple that seeks to understand each other will be intentional to understand and communicate from that point of view. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Husbands likewise dwell with them," meaning the wife, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." While this scripture is primarily husbands, I do believe it's a universal principle that applies both to husband and wife. That we should dwell with our mate with understanding. See, my wife and I grew up differently. I grew up in Michigan. I'm from the Midwest. There are dynamics about the Midwest that are very different. Kathy grew up in the West. She grew up out here in Arizona. There are things that are vastly different about culture. And even more to the point, that's even much more, Kathy grew up in a home with two sisters. I was the only child. Now, Kathy... We actually talked about this after first service, but I was telling her about my Christmases, how that the tree was always filled with presents underneath the tree, and they were all for me. And she would say, "You're spoiled." I'm the only one. They just loved me. There was no one else to love. When we got a dog, he finally got a present, but I was the only one. Kathy, there was two other girls there. When the Christmas tree had presents all around it, there was three people dividing that. There was no division on my part. So I came from a place of like, well, it's all about me. Because it was. It was all about me. Kathy did not come from that place. And unfortunately, in the beginning days of our marriage, that worked on us. I learned how to exploit that. Ooh, that's a little bit of a confession, isn't it? Holy cow! I got your attention now. I'm telling stories. You guys could stay for another 20 minutes, can't you? Oh, yeah. Heck yeah, man. Kathy learned how to serve. Don't go there. Kathy learned how to serve. She learned. I had to do chores and stuff, but you know what? The reality is I did not learn what Kathy learned. Amen. And so consequently, I was an idiot. And I had to learn something new. But our cultures clashed. So what it required of me was it required me to understand her. Where is she coming from? Why is this an issue? We had to talk without being offended. You ever talk to somebody that every time you say something, they're offended at it? You got to make a decision. I'm not going to get offended. You could say what you want. You could say what you want, and I'm not going to get offended. Well, I don't like it when you do this. Don't justify. Just listen. Understand. Don't try to win the conversation. This is not about winning and losing. This is about understanding. Number two, learn to communicate and resolve conflict in a selfless way. James 4, 1 and 2, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. That's what happens. We're not getting our way. And so now we're in argument. Why am I not getting my way? What's not happening? What's going on? I'm not understanding. I'm not walking with my mate in understanding. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So what's the next thing? Well, then you've got to practice. How do I do this? How do I understand her? How do I come to this place where I can take this selflessness off and I can learn about her and she can learn about me? I have got to practice intentional listening. In other words, I got to listen to Kathy from her point of view. I've actually had this scenario happen in marriage counseling. This is how it went. Wife comes in, husband sits down, they're sitting there in front of the desk, and the wife starts and she says, I just don't feel like he loves me. And the husband, here we go. And I usually look at him and go, what do you mean? I tell her I love her every day. He goes, I get up in the morning, I get ready, and on my way out to the door, I give her a kiss and I say, baby, I love you. And then I go to work and I work and I earn a living to keep a roof over her head and a car in the driveway and food and all of this. And I make sacrifices and then I come home and I tell her I love her again. Doesn't she know I love her? And the wife goes, here we go. You go to work. And you know what's happening in that moment? Neither of them are listening. When the wife says, so I stopped the husband. I said, Tell me what you just said. I don't feel like he loves me. See, she didn't say, I don't think he loves me. She didn't say that. What'd she say? I don't feel. That means the words coming out of your mouth and the message of your life isn't getting to her. She's not feeling it. There's something missing. And when you listen from her point of view, you will understand it's not being communicated. What did he say? well, you know, he's just, you know, he always sorry, he's just always doing this stuff, and he regrets all. No, he didn't say that. He said, I love taking care of you. I tell you I love you, and I go prove I love you. You're not listening to each other because you're listening only from your point of view. You're listening only how it affects you. How does it affect her? How does it affect him? Eliminate distractions. Practicing intentional listening means you eliminate distractions. Please do not have a serious conversation with the kids or the grandkids running around. You can't do it. Turn the TV off, shut the phone off, find a place that you could be quiet. You have to eliminate distractions. Number three, pay attention. We can drift. Some of you are drifting right now. Hey, up here. I'm teasing. Pay attention. Some of you heard that and thought I was yelling at you. And then acknowledge what's been said. Acknowledge it. Say, I've heard you. Kathy and I, we practice this. I'll say, okay, what did you hear? Why? Because sometimes she thinks she hears what I said, but I didn't say what she thinks she hears. I know, that sounds tough, doesn't it? It's like, oh, dear God, that's fighting words. Not when you're doing it right. Not when you're both devoted to understanding each other. What did I say? Well, you said this, that, yep, you got it. That's exactly right. There's been times we've rehearsed it back to each other. No, I didn't say that. What happens when you go away and you have a misunderstanding? You now begin to make decisions and reactions and actions based on faulty information. Number four, stop being defensive. You're not communicating when you're defensive. You're protecting. Well, you don't know. I got to protect. That may be true. But somewhere along the line, you're going to have to drop the defense. Change the way you view conflict. See it as an opportunity to grow. Instead of looking at these conflicts, I'm just so tired of coming here. Every time we come here, yep, we're here again. How are we going to grow out of this? And then become an expert in forgiveness. You got to learn to forgive. What do you mean? You got to learn to let go. Number four, choose well the words you speak. It's interesting that the Bible talks a lot about our thinking and our speaking. In fact, the Bible goes on in Philippians to tell us exactly what to think about. Well, I want to tell you that throughout the Word of God, it tells us exactly the words to speak. Speak words of affirmation, encouraging words. Speak words of appreciation, words of thanksgiving. Speak words of acceptance, meaning validation. Words of affection, meaning love. Words of assurance, meaning comfort. Words of apology, meaning forgiveness. We have to speak those words. I spoke to you earlier in this sermon about being vulnerable. If you're going to have legitimate communication, you're going to have to learn how to be vulnerable. You know, I could tell you that I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I know there are many, 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 many. They're vastly better than me. But one thing I do know is I have been able to come to a level of success in my preaching. And it's not because of the words I speak all the time. Because I don't know that I always have the greatest content. But one thing I do have is I have learned how to be vulnerable. I've learned how to share my struggle with you. See, I learned a long time ago in the early days of ministry, I learned that we had to be this picture of perfection, that we stood up here and that we had it all together. There was no struggle, and I've overcome everything, and I am good to go, and I'm always happy, always on top, never down, never defeated, never challenged, never tempted. But I could tell you that's a lie. And what that did is that gave a picture that we were the special people standing behind the pulpit. That you were all the little minions and us special people. We had it all together. And if you could ever attain to the level of I'm at, then you might be better. But let me tell you something, church. I struggle. There are days that I do very, very well. And then there's days that I don't do well at all. But the one thing that I do is that I fight through it. I am committed to Christ, period. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I don't care what things look like on the outside. If He does nothing for me ever again, I still will serve Him with everything inside of my being. If He never speaks to me again, I will serve Him with everything inside my being. If I never hear of Him again, I will serve Him with everything inside my being, because I know that one day I will stand before Him and He will love me and I will be able to love Him. And I am committed to Him. But in the midst of that, there are days when I despair even of life, as Paul said. It is so difficult that the only way out, I think, sometimes is death, but that teaches me to trust the one who can raise the dead. Amen. And so there are times of struggle. There are times when I'm tempted. There's times when I'm mad. Mad at you. You ever been mad at me? Don't raise your hand. You might be mad at me right now. Here's the point, though. The point is that what has made me a better communicator was to share my heart. If you can't share your heart with your wife or your husband, then you don't have a good relationship. You're struggling. My wife and I can talk literally about anything. There is no subject that is off the table. And we do. And we can talk about it without offense. Do we get offended? Sometimes. And sometimes we've got to take a break. Sometimes we walk away going, enough, ding, ding. We both go to neutral corners. We got to cool down because this is heading down a road we don't want to go. And then we come back and we finish the conversation. And finally, as I close, and Jason can come if he wants, the goal of all of this is meaningful conversation. The goal is that we would step into intimacy. The goal is that we would step into cooperation. The goal is that we would link arm in arm. But meaningful conversation is a way of life that you choose. It has to be deliberate. The thing that I'm noticing right now in a lot of people is there is this dynamic where they're waiting for something to happen. They're waiting. One day it'll be here. One day my ship will come in. One day, one day, one day, one day. And it just never seems to. Well, let me tell you something. 2,000 years ago, your ship came in. And His name was Jesus. He died on a cross. He hung between heaven and earth, beaten, bloody, naked. The sin of the world laid upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become righteous. That was our ship. Because it is from that dynamic that we are strengthened. It's from there that we get the power to go forward. It's from there that we can make the choices necessary. And listen to me, you'll make the first choice and nothing will happen. If I made a choice today, yep, tomorrow I'm going on a diet. Tomorrow, that's it. I'm going to restrict my eating and I could do really good tomorrow. And chances are I won't see much result. Imagine If I came to you next week and said, yeah, I'm done doing diets, I'm not going to do that. How come? Well, I went on a diet last week. I did really good Monday, and nothing happened. I didn't lose anything. Well, do you think you ought to give it a little more time? No, hey, they said I'd lose 50 pounds if I went on this diet. Yeah, but you got to give it some time. You got to wait. You got to be patient. Well, I'm not going to do that. Don't you love it on all these diet pills? It says, take this with diet and exercise, you'll lose weight. How about we get rid of the pill and don't spend the money and just do the diet and exercise? I bet we'll lose the same amount of weight. All that's meant to do is lighten the load in the wallet. The reality is we get so we're an instant generation. We think it ought to be right now. Now, today, this moment. And the truth is, it's not going to happen this moment. It's not going to happen today. It's going to be day in, day out. I've changed my lifestyle. I've decided to do differently. I'm going to live my life differently. I'm going to talk to my wife differently. Instead of me demanding of my wife and taking advantage of her really good nature, I'm going to be a servant to her. I'm going to love her like Christ loved the church. I'm going to give my life in service to my wife. I am going to value everything she values. Last night at 11:30, I am 29 miles out on Stockton Hill Road, out by that crazy grass farm out there, looking at the stars because there was supposed to be a meteor shower. I forgot to take my gun. I'm creeped out. I'm thinking there are zombies out there gonna get me. And my wife is running around the desert in the dark looking for meteors. Why? Because that is my precious wife. And I love every minute about it. We went to Hawaii 6 years ago, and we went to the Big Island. We went to the volcano 7 times. Just look at it. See that glow way down there? That little tiny red spot? Yeah, that's the lava. Isn't it great? We walked up to steam vents. Smell those rotten eggs? Yeah, I don't like chicken eggs, and I don't like that. Why? Because that's my wife. She is curious. I love her laughter. I love her curiosity. I love the way she loves our grandkids. I love the way she loves this church. And I love the way she loves me. And I'll tell you, that didn't come overnight. That came because I made a decision to learn who she is. To communicate. Do we still struggle? From time to time. But we are way down the road. We get through problems really quick now. Very quick. Minutes. Because we make decisions to do it God's way. Why don't you bow your heads? Father, we thank you, God. Father, we give you glory and we give you honor. Lord, we thank you for your revelation. We thank you that you've opened our eyes to the truth about love and about communication. I pray for every marriage in this room, Lord, that these truths, God, would be imprinted upon their heart, their spirit, their soul. Father, that they would begin to make choices right now, today, to say, look, I'm gonna go a different way. I'm gonna start speaking different. I'm gonna start working on understanding. I'm gonna be selfless, and I'm not gonna make it all about me. And I'm gonna speak brave when something is bothering me. I'm gonna go in honor and respect and share my concern, knowing, God, that we are able to work it through. Father, I pray, God, your hand upon every marriage, every home, every family in this room today. And Father, we're careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll say this, next week, we're going to do our third sermon in this series. And it's going to be on parenting, but please, I'm not going to get bogged down. I'm really excited about this message. I'm not just going to get bogged down in like how to discipline or this or that or what's the best method. I'm going to talk about some things that are a lot larger than that, that I believe will change everything with your children. So you need to come. You need to be a part of that. Can you say amen? I'm going to ask my ministry team if they would come up and be ready for prayer. Let's all stand to our feet. If you have a need of any kind, come on up. Let them pray for you. Let them minister to you. Thank you for coming. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.